Well, we come to our final chapter in Thessalonians in our series in January. And as we come to chapter 5, a fairly long chapter, what I want to do is look at the chapter more or less in its entirety, but through the lens of those three little verses, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I'm doing this because there's a danger in a passage like this, isn't there, where we think, well, that's not for me. I'm not a cheery kind of person. I'm more melancholic. Or somebody else says, well, Paul wouldn't have written like that if he had have known about what life was like in the 21st century with all the hassles and all the anxieties. Besides that, he doesn't know about my woes. He doesn't know about my sadness. Well, friends, by earthing it in the context of this chapter, I want us to see the broad application of these wonderful words and also the reasons for these commands. And let's mark it very clearly. These are commands. These are not optional extras. When I was going on scout camps, there were essential things to bring, like a sleeping bag and cutlery and plates and that kind of stuff. And then there were some optional extras, like chocolate. It's not optional. These commands are not optional either, you see, the point that I'm making. These are commandments which come to us. We'll see just how life-transforming and health-giving these commands are for us, individually, congregationally, and most certainly for our wider communities in which we live. Just listen for a moment to some of the benefits of and the health-giving aspect of gratitude, for example. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom you know, was one of the few confessing pastors who stood up to Hitler. He said simply, gratitude changes the pangs of memory into a tranquil joy. Dr. Arch Hart, who after doing a lot of research in this whole area of thankfulness, said, it's hard to feel envy, greed, or bitterness when you're grateful. My own rector of the parish of East Roseville, when I was converted, Bill Osling, I can still hear him as a teenager sitting there saying from a pulpit, you know, I think I've discovered that it's almost impossible to hate a person if you're praying for that person. This is health-giving stuff, dear friends. Henry Nguyen said, gratitude is the most fruitful way of deepening your consciousness that you are not an accident, but a divine choice. Now, that's not rocket science either, is it? How many people around us think that they're accidents? They have no idea why they're here. No sense of wonder, no sense of love, no sense of purpose. And Henry Nguyen is suggesting that gratitude deepens our consciousness of why we are here. And a man called Rainey put it like this. He says, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. So, dear friends, this is not abstract. And I want to ask you, is that your experience? Or are you a bit more like me? It's what you want more and more. You experience it from time to time, but not all the time. Well, listen on, because this is not only a matter of obedience, but according to the apostle, it's integral to our sanctification. Verse 23, he prays that we will be kept, the God of peace himself will sanctify us through and through. In other words, make us more like the Lord Jesus. Help us to grow in every aspect of our character. And in verse 18, he says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This isn't just if you feel like being thankful. This is what he is saying to every single one of us. But I want to suggest that it fits in with the next verse, which speaks about not quenching the Holy Spirit. That if we are not rejoicing, if we are not prayerful, if we are not thankful, notice that I haven't said and. That's not all. We can't sort of cherry pick this and say, well, I'll take the rejoicing. No, it's a package deal, this. Rejoicing, praying, and being thankful, then we will be quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, we might say, wow, well, remember, who is the Holy Spirit? We touched upon this last week. Well, he is God the Holy Spirit, is he not? And where does he dwell? Well, he dwells within the life of every believer. But having done a great work in us, two great works in us before that, the first one is to convict us of our sin. Like the psalm today, the psalmist isn't saying anybody can perfectly do all of those things. But when convicted of falling short of God's standard, what do? Well, we come to Christ. And that's the first and major work of the Holy Spirit, is to bring us to our knees and then bring us to the Lord Jesus. And then what does he do? I've often said to you, I can't get over the sheer joy and the privilege of it. He actually comes to dwell inside us, which predisposes, of course, that through the Lord Jesus, there must be sins dealt with because he is the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he couldn't come in to dwell within me. He comes and dwells within us and makes us a temple of his very own. That's Ephesians 1:14. That happened when we heard the gospel and belief. Ephesians 2:22, he dwells amongst us corporately as a body of believers. What an extraordinary joy. I do not want to quench or grieve the living God in any way, shape or form, and I'm sure you don't. So how does he apply this? He says, well, we will quench the Holy Spirit in the congregation. Listen to verses 12 and 13. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labour among you and have charge of you in the Lord and who admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. I'm a little bit uneasy pointing this out to you because by God's providence, I have been set over you in the Lord, not because I'm better than you, but just because of a particular role that God has granted. And do you see what he's saying? He's saying, esteem those people, respect those people. He doesn't say if you like them or not. He says because of their work. Because the work of an overseer in a congregation is so that the congregation will move as a well-oiled team or as a family that's united, a family that is at peace. For two reasons, so we'll be built up by the Spirit, and secondly, so that our testimony and witness to a watching world will be crystal clear and not damaged by division or dissension or any of those other kinds of things. And he says that one of the things the pastor's task is to admonish and to encourage. I tell you what, admonishing from a pulpit's pretty easy compared to admonishing person to person, which sometimes must happen. Now, he's not saying in evangelical circles the pulpit is 6 foot above contradiction, or in Anglo-Catholic circles, Father knows best, or in Pentecostal and independent churches, that there's a shepherding where pastors virtually have control over every decision that the members of our congregation make. Of course, he's not suggesting that. Because the pastor is to be honourable the pastor is to be one who walks in the way of the Lord Jesus. And Peter put it as clearly as anybody did in the New Testament. He says, now as an elder myself and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders amongst you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples of the flock. So there is to be a wonderful relationship there between pastor and people. The remedy where there is lack of respect or failure to attend or to compare pastors and pastors or to white ant a pastor's ministry is to rejoice. Rejoice always. To be constantly thankful, praying for the pastor, the pastoral leadership of the congregation. Giving God thanks that there are some who have turned up, for example, and who are there. Even when they admonish as well as encourage. Now this doesn't of course mean accepting false teaching from pastors. There's plenty of that, I'm afraid. But in verses 19 to 22 he says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. See, we quench the work of the Holy Spirit when we refuse to accept teaching that is in line with Scripture. That's what he means by testing. There's no other way of testing what people say than by the Scriptures, the yardstick of the Scriptures which has been given to us. We will quench the Holy Spirit when we refuse to take the apostolic application or prophetic application from a particular passage. We'll also quench the Holy Spirit when we fail to test teaching by the canon of Scripture and by the great and agreed teaching, for example, of the creeds. And notice that we're all to do that test, which means we're all to be competent in the Scriptures. That's why we keep encouraging you to come to Bible studies, so that we can all be competent in the Scriptures, so that we can test what is good. Because when we test what is good and find that it's good, well, that's the first step. The second step will be is we'll hold on to the good and we'll get rid of the evil, whether it be doctrinally or whether it be in terms of our behaviour. Last week, for example, when we talked about sexuality from a Christian perspective, tough words? Well, I don't think they're tough at all. They're pretty, very clear, but not very popular words, that sex is a wonderful gift from God for the marriage relationship and considerately in that marriage relationship and nowhere else. Words of exhortation? Of course they are. Words of admonition? Perhaps. Words that it's very easy for us to lay aside, but words which we should test, and if they're what the Scriptures say, then we hold fast to it and we rejoice in that wonderful teaching. You see, the wonderful thing about what God reveals in the Scriptures is that it's always going to be good, is it not? If it's God's will for us in Christ Jesus, it will always be the very best for us as individuals, the very best for brothers and sisters in the congregation, and the very best for the congregation around about us. So when we heed the words of the scriptures, when we take them to heart, and when we get rid of what is evil, whether it be evil teaching or behaviour patterns, whether it be gossip or gambling or any of those forms of greed, when we get rid of those things, far from quenching the spirit in our hearts, we'll be welcoming the wonderful and most gracious work of God the Holy Spirit. We'll actually be overwhelmed by his grace, will we not? There are many passages about the Holy Spirit, but let me just take you to two of them. Romans 5:5. Remember, it comes sort of out of the blue. St. Paul rejoices that through faith in Christ he has peace with God, but then he goes on to say, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because suffering produces character, and character produces endurance, and endurance produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out his Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Apostle Paul, in a congregational context in Ephesians 5, says, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would any of us ever want to quench the work of the Holy Spirit through disobedience when he so obviously comes into our hearts so as to lift us, to help us to rejoice, to help us to know that we can pray, even when we don't know what we're praying for because we're so overwhelmed, and always to be thankful to God for his so many blessings. But friends, it's not only so. In this passage, we're taught that we are all pastors. Did you notice that? Esteem them highly because of their work, but be at peace amongst yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, this is all of us, to admonish the idlers, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with them all. And see that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Every single one of us are pastors within the congregation. And when these things happen, what a glorious thing happens amongst us, even when we're admonished. When a brother or a sister perhaps rings you up on the phone to see why you haven't been to church, you'll say, well, I've played golf last week, or I went to do this last week, and I admonish you and say, well, hang on. Shouldn't your first priority be amongst the brothers and sisters in the family? What are you going to do? You've got an opportunity there, haven't you? To grumble. I'm not going to go there. That's the way they're going to treat me. Or you reflect for a moment and you say, Lord, how I thank you that I've got some brothers and sisters, or at least one anyway, who has been so concerned for me as a brother or a sister that they've taken the time to admonish me. Lord, thank you. I rejoice in such love. And dear friends, when that happens, we are blessed and we will be a blessing to others, because, you see, we are to be different. Can you imagine if Roger Federer doesn't turn up tonight? And they ring him up and say, what are you doing? He said, oh, there's a good program, Heartbeats, on television. I thought I'd like to watch it. They'd say, what's wrong with you, Roger? You're off your rocker. Friends, we are engaged in much more stuff than playing tennis in the Australian Open. We are engaged in the wonderful responsibility of serving the Lord Christ, are we not? We are his witnesses here in Rockingham and surrounds, amongst others, of course, but not many others. We represent him. We're not playing for ourselves. We're playing for the King and to testify, because we have been called, verses 9 and 10, for God has destined us, not for wrath. That's our state. That's the state of every human being before they put their trust in the Lord Jesus, is the wrath of God. That is God's righteous judgment upon rebellion. But it mightn't even be rebellion, it might just be laziness of not wanting to embrace the Saviour as their own Saviour. But he says, we have not been destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he died for us. So whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we're still alive or whether we have already died, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Well, what a wonderful perspective that brings to us. The perspective of the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, this is verse 1, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there'll be no escape. But you, beloved, not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are children of the light and children of the day. When the Lord Jesus returns, brothers and sisters, he'll have his day. All who have loved him will acknowledge him, and all those who have been opposed to him will acknowledge him far too late. But he'll be seen to be the one who he really is, the Lord. He'll be honoured, he'll be vindicated, he'll be glorified, and so will you if you're trusting the Lord Jesus. Can you see why I say that the second coming teaching of the Lord Jesus is about the most wonderful, wonderful truths in the book? And that day, the fact that there will be a day of honour and glory of the Lord Jesus amongst his people, ought to motivate us for every single day that we live. Chapter 4 and verse 14, the apostle says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. Does that not give purpose to life? Does that not give urgency to our testimony and to our witness, if it is true that men and women are under God's wrath? How else are they going to hear about the Saviour? They won't hear about it by turning on the telly. They won't hear it by any other means than from a testimony of people who love the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, the second coming teaching of the Lord Jesus will be devastating for those outside of Christ. And that is a kind of motivation, I take it, that will cause us not to get sucked back into what I call BC, before Christ living, living in the night, living as if pleasure is all that life is about, in all its shapes and forms, but rather cause us to be those who get on with the job of being different, of thanking the Lord for all his blessings to us, of rejoicing in the Lord for the salvation from wrath, of praying continually for ourselves and most certainly for those who do not know the Lord Jesus, that they too will come to understand him. The fact that the Lord Jesus is going to return not only adds value to every single day that we live, because we live each day in the light of that day, but it will be a day that we can look forward to when every bit of persecution for the Lord Jesus will seem as nothing. Every bit of sacrificial service on behalf of the Lord Jesus, when we may well have had to cease doing some things which in and of themselves are okay and which we delight to do, but we choose to lay them aside on account of the Lord Jesus and his people, will any sacrifice be seen to have been a sacrifice on the day when the Lord Jesus returns in all his glory? Of course it won't be. It'll just be seen as pure joy. And that's why we pray now. That's why we rejoice in the Lord always. That's why we pray without ceasing. That's why we give thanks to God in all circumstances. Why? Because that is God's will for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. In the meantime, we pray, we greet one another warmly and with great affection, and we rejoice in the letters of the Apostle Paul, along with the other New Testament that we have. We read them, we take them to heart. Friends, I've never yet seen a church that is strong that does not take the letters of the Apostle Paul seriously. There are plenty that don't, and I tell you, they're weak, they're going nowhere, and they'll go nowhere. The Apostle finishes, "I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them." We will quench the Holy Spirit if we are not those who love the Scriptures, who allow the Holy Spirit to keep on helping us to be conformed by the Scriptures. But if we love the Scriptures, he will continue to sustain us, and he'll continue to bless us, and he will continue to make us a blessing to others. Let's pray. Oh, our dear God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a word that brings admonishment, but also much encouragement. And we pray that, Lord, we'll be those who constantly rejoice, who are always in prayer, and who always are grateful to you for your many blessings. Help us to help each other to keep on keeping on, so that we might honour the Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.